So 2 Kings 25, though, in verse number 4. The Bible says, and the city was broken up, meaning Jerusalem, right? And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. So notice the Bible says the city was broken up. And we discussed it last week, and we've discussed it so many times that, you know, that breaking up of a city, it takes place when walls come down. You're not gonna break up a city. You're not going to bring it down until you get its walls down. So the city gets broken up when its walls get broken down. We know the Bible says, he that hath no rule of his own spirit is as a city broken down without walls. So the phrase to break up in the dictionary means to dissolve. It does dissolve itself and separate. Listen, a mind, a life, a home, etc. Listen, a church, a nation, a business, whatever, any kind of entity. It gets broken down and broken up, rather, when its walls get broken down. A city gets broken up, a mind, a life, a home, they get broken up when its protective walls get broken down. When you don't protect your mind's going to break down. You've heard, folks, some people have a mental breakdown. They don't take measures, and it's like, pop, snaps. Some folks' nerves, right? They just, you don't take the right measures. You don't take, snap. Some folks have a physical breakdown. You know, it's funny. We don't see that as much a lot, I guess, today. But, you know, your Bible says much study is awareness of the flesh. Okay? There have been men before. President James Madison it happened to. President James K. Polk it happened to. And there were other men. Prior to becoming president, they studied so hard in school. They studied so hard that their physical health broke down, and sometimes they were incapacitated and could not travel even to their homes, or they had to be laid up for a while after from just sheer study. So your Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh. It is indeed. And it has brought physical breakdowns to men in the past. All right. Somebody said, well, I can't see. It happens in a different way. Brethren, fatigue on a mind or body or the emotions, fatigue can happen in different ways. You know, there's a fatigue that mental activity can bring that is just as fatiguing, though different than physical fatigue. There's a fatigue that physical effort brings that just as... So what happens is, brethren, don't ever get in a thing and say, well, I tell you, yeah, that's really hard. No, it's like getting sick. Every sickness is messed up in its own way. Now, I mean, who wants to go and say, yeah, I tell you, if you had what I had, it's all bad in its own way. I mean, brother, I don't think we'd like to do trading cards with stomach virus versus stomach. I mean, it's like, I'll trade you two stomach viruses for one. I mean, it just don't work like that. They're all bad. Brethren, it's just messed up, all right? Well, it's the same kind of thing with fatigue, with getting wore out. They just manifest in different ways. They just manifest in different ways. But they're all as taxing in their own way as the others. So, brethren, don't ever, what we never need to do is say, well, I tell you what, if somebody had what I, if they went through, whoa, stop. Don't do that stuff, okay? The key is always just taking your load that the Lord's putting on you, make sure it's the Lord's load, and God will give what you need for that. All right, but anyway, I bring that up is because there can be mental breakdowns, there can be nervous breakdowns, there can be physical breakdowns, all these breakdowns. A home can be broken down, a marriage can get broken down, a church get broken down, a business broken down, a nation broken down. How? Protective walls come down. And when those walls come down, then it's nothing for an enemy just to come on in. And so you've got to keep up those protective walls. And I'll tell you this, Matthew mentioned earlier about saying no. Okay, you know what, brother? Sometimes there may be things that maybe, who likes to, take if somebody asks you to do something or go somewhere with them? And who likes to say no? But brother, sometimes you've got to know when to say no because you can't be everywhere at once and do everything. You can't. And you've got to know when to say no. Because brother, please the Lord first. Because if you try to please everybody and their brother, it ain't going to work. You're going to crash down somewhere. please the Lord. But once again, what did we find out last week in the book of James? Where does faith step in out? Why in the book of Luke, to forgive folks, has faith got to be involved. Patience is really a matter of faith. Brethren, everything, faith somewhere figures in there. And brethren, a lot of times, I mean, a service for God. We've got to know when to say no and have faith. Lord, you'll plead my cause. Lord, if I'm misunderstood or people take me wrong, whatever, it don't matter, Lord, because you know. And that's what all matters. All right? So, but again, the enemy wants to do, break you down, bring those walls down, get you to where, because brethren, when your walls come down, and you know this, you know that when you get tired, physically, mentally, or emotionally, you're open prey for the enemy. It's like you have no defense, right? He just steps in, and it's just like you're just easy pickings, all right? And so the devil wants to bring those walls down. And he wants to stress you out so much sometimes that you just don't have anything left to put up against it. Brother, look here, hadn't you ever been so tired? Have you ever been so tired that you laid down at night and prayer consisted of this? I'll tell you what, I've seen times when my prayer consisted of raising my hand to heaven and saying, Father, I can't even get a thought together. Help me. Seriously. Lord, you know what I'm... Father, look, just, I mean, come on. Sometimes you get like that. You get some wore out, right? And you got, and when you're like that, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable. And that's fine, brethren, in the will of God. But the enemy wants to take, and he'll push you and try to get you to, and sometimes it's no one to say no. And just trusting that God sees and God is. Hey, you know what? Look here. When we was over in New Guinea, right? Just to give you an example, so when we was over in New Guinea, right? Okay, we were getting ready to come back. And once we got back, I kept that call for a month. Oh, I'll never get rid of that thing. And we was just wore out. And it's time, next day we was leaving, was trying to get our stuff together. Well, there was a pastor in Port Moresby who had, a couple of weeks earlier, had said and told, got on the radio and told everybody that I was going to come there and I was going to preach. And he didn't ask me about it. He didn't set it up. And he had talked to Niels about it. He goes, well, I've done got it all set up. I said, Niels, I hate it, but the Lord ain't telling me to do it. I do not have a green light about it. If I go in there, Niels, I'll just be going through the motions on it. I said, I'm not doing it. You can tell him. And it's his own fault. And Niels had no problem with it. But that guy's like, well, I've already told everybody. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have assumed like that. Brethren, I know somebody said, well, you just got to go ahead. Yes, sir. Sometimes when God tells you to, and you feel like there's a green light from the Lord about it, yes, indeed. But if that isn't there, what? Just to do it so I can look good? Just to do it so that I can look like make a martyr out of myself. Oh, I just went ahead though. I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it unless the Lord says so. And I hate the fellow got himself in a mess, but he got himself in a mess. All right. Look here, y'all. What I'm telling you is, brethren, look here. The bottom line with that thing is always in all things. Make sure the Lord's giving you guidance and direction. All right. Make sure that the motive behind the thing is not that you're trying to show what a great warrior of the faith you are, but you're doing the will of God. You do something outside of that, and you get yourself in a fix. All right? And the devil's looking for any way to bring your walls down. All right, look at verse 5, 2 Kings 25, verse 5. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So it's bad news. Everyone is scattered from him. It was every man for himself. You've heard of that before. There's times in battles that things are starting to go awry and the call goes out, every man for himself. And it's like, okay, here we go. And they scatter. Brethren, when God is not in a cause, even the brave lose heart. Brethren, when God's not in something, even those who normally are brave and sturdy, even they lose heart. Brethren, the only thing that can keep your marriage, your mind, your family, your life together is a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. I mean, a lot of things that are good, brethren, anything that's good and right is kept together by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you that right now. And without things right with God, nothing going to work. You could think, well, no, it's good, and I'm committed, and I'm this, and I'm that. If it's all you, it won't work. I mean, these were men that were there for the king. God ain't in this thing. The order from God was, go give yourself up to the enemy and I'll spread. And they wouldn't do it. And now everybody scatters from the king. Take your Bible. Go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 36. Leviticus 26, verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. The Lord says, look here, there'll be hardly nobody chasing you. None's pursuing, and you're going to run. Brethren, listen to me. When things aren't right with God, the Bible says a shaken leaf will cause you to run. Yet the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. When you're right with God and the causes of God, you can stand against a host of the enemy and without no problem. When things aren't right with God, a shaken leaf will make you run. Look at the Bible that time. There was like 185, I forgot how many thousands there were, hundreds of the enemy, right? And those lepers are coming toward the camp. And God had made that camp hear a host of troops. And there was nobody around. But the Lord made them hear that thing. There was no one around physically that they could see. And they ran. Remember how Gideon and his men? I mean, the Bible says the Moabites, they were in the valley like grasshoppers. And Gideon goes down there and he hears two men talking. And they're like, man, I had a dream. I had dreams like a cake of barley bread tumbled in the camp and tumbled our team. He goes, that's Gideon. That's Gideon. That's Gideon's armies. I mean, God had already made them feel faint in their heart, right? And all those guys do, right, is wait till the changing of the watch and they stand there, you know, with those shofars. They got those trumpets, all right, and they got those lanterns there. Bust those things, blow those trumpets. 100 over here, 100 over there, 100 over there, 300 total in separate places in the middle of the night, and they just stand there and blow, scares that crowd to death. They run, evidently, possibly beating down one another and just take off, and they get a victory. When God is not in a thing, you can't stand. And when He is in a thing, you can stand against anything the enemy throws against you. And that's always the bottom line. Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. Brethren, we pray every Wednesday night for our nation's leaders. And boy, we better, and more better be praying. Because, brethren, it makes no difference how much might that you have. It makes no difference. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The key is always a rightness before God. So Jeremiah 50, verse 35. Brethren, you better be careful about pride. You better be careful about pride. Whether it's individual, a nation, whatever, be careful about pride. Be careful. Be careful about haughtiness. Be careful about arrogance. Be careful about going and saying, you know what? What? Nobody can oppose me. And nobody can oppose us. What? That's an affront to the Almighty. You don't do that. You know, take those kind of attitudes. Jeremiah 50, verse 35. Jeremiah 50, verse 35. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. Look at that. I mean, these are those mighty warriors of Babylon. And the Lord said, you know what? They're going to be dismayed. And they're going to become like women. Y'all, when God turns that thing around, what you think you've got together. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. You know what the Bible calls Nebuchadnezzar? A king of kings. Not the king of kings. That's the Lord. But the Bible calls him a king of kings. He and that great image he had, he is that head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was greater than the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, greater than Alexander's, greater than the Romans. He had quite a kingdom. Yet when he lifted up himself, is not this great Babylon that I've built for the glory of my honor? The voice fell from heaven. To thee it is spoken, O king, the kingdom's departed from you. His mind was taken. He ate grass as oxen for 7 years. His fingers grew like birds. He was just a wild, raving lunatic. That quick. He lifted himself up. God took his mind. And when he humbled himself after a 7 year period, God put him back on the throne. And he found out the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And brethren, that's the whole thing. You and I know that. We know that. And that's got to direct our actions in all things and all ways at all times. Take your Bible, go to Nahum, the book of Nahum. Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3, look at verse 13. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Lord said, you know what? Your people are like women. In other words, they're not men, and they're not going to behave like men. And you know what? The gates are going to be open for the enemy to come in. Right? That's what can happen. That's what can happen. If God is not in the cause, you ain't going to do nothing. All right? So go back now to 2 Kings 25. And that's what happened to the king of Judah. God wasn't in it. God wasn't with him. And his mighty men, they scattered. They scattered from him. All right? Look at verse 6. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. Now, you know what? God had warned this king. God had warned him. God had warned him. God had told him through Jeremiah the prophet, go give up. Now, that's not a message any king wants to give. Yet, what king wants to hear a message of, the jig is up, go surrender? Rather, no man wants to get that message. What king wants to hear a message of, it's hopeless? Go surrender. Go submit yourselves to that king. Brethren, that's not the inspiring stuff we like. We'll fight to the last man. We'll never give in. And there's a time for that. The cause is right. But God said, you want to spare this city? You want to spare your family? You want to spare? Give up. It's over. I'm not in this thing. You guys are paying. It's done. Go give up. And he wouldn't do it. In fact, he did worse than not do it. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. He's going to get judged by the king of Babylon here. 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 11. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. You know what he told? You know what he did? First of all, he wouldn't. And just listen, if you ever think you got a hard message to bring forth, think about Jeremiah. Think about Jeremiah giving to the leadership of the country saying, surrender. Brother, that's hard. Now, Jeremiah was quite a man. That's a hard message to have to preach. And he did. But you know what the king did? Not only did he not listen, the king had sworn. He had sworn to Nebuchadnezzar that he would do certain things. I think about tribute and such. He gave an oath and he went back on it. And tried to hire the Egyptians, Pharaoh Necho, to help him out. So not only did he not obey God and yield up, what he did was he went and went against his word that he swore to Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord was like, you're going to pay for this. You're going to pay. And so he faces Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's caught and he is brought to Nebuchadnezzar, who passes judgment upon him. So it's one king being judged by another king. And both of them going to be judged by the King of Kings. Brethren, always remember that. Brethren, there's only one that sits on the throne and rules. Amen. Only one. And so, you know what God uses Nebuchadnezzar to do? God uses Nebuchadnezzar to humble down Zedekiah, the king of Judah. The king of Judah comes in front of him, and Nebuchadnezzar sits there, and he brings judgment on him. But you know what happens a couple years later? God says, Nebuchadnezzar, your time. No king was able to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. But what? The kingdoms of this world are as a drop in a bucket to the Lord. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, now it's your time. And boy, he brings it on him. Brethren, our God, there's none like him. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And you better acquaint yourself with him. Know him, love him, submit to him, humble yourself before him, and live for him. So, but watch what happens. This is interesting. You know, Zedekiah could have avoided this judgment if he had only yielded. And so too with those who resist Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord's trying to, it's looking for us to yield to him. But those that resist, judgment awaits them. Go back and look at 2 Kings 25. Look what happens. Look what happens. Verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass. And you know in your Bible that brass and iron are types of judgment. And carried him to Babylon. So from what we can see here, the last thing that man saw was his sons being slain, and then his eyes were put out. I mean, think about that. It didn't have to be. The lives of his boys could have been saved. They could have been saved. His eyes could have been saved if he had just humbled himself and done what the prophet of God told him to do. It ain't a popular message. It wasn't what he wanted to hear, but give up, Zedekiah. It's over. God is with the Babylonians. He is not with his own people right now because of idolatry, because of abomination. Give up and you'll live and your family will live. You know what a lot of people think? Well, it's okay. It's okay if I die. Guess what? He didn't die. His sons died. And evidently the last thing he saw, because there he is before. Can you imagine? There he is, and there's his sons in front of him, and they are put to death right in front of him. And then his eyes, that thing is burned on his memory. The last thing he ever saw burned on his memory is his sons put to death in front of his face. And you know why? And it didn't have to be. Because he wouldn't obey the word of God. His sons lost their lives, and that image is burned on his memory from that point on. And it didn't have to be that way. It's horrible. He had warning, but he would not heed. Had warning. But like so many, it's like, no, you just think. It's like, what fools men are. Things look so rough and tough, and so, you know, like somebody goes down the road, you know, and they got on the back of their jacket and everything says, what was it? Live fast, harder, die young. Something like that, you know. Live or die young. Well, you know what? A lot of these guys live hard, but they don't die young. I'm going to go out in a blaze of glory. No, you're not. So here you are. You're a wasted up biker at 60 years old with a catheter in. Hey, you know what I'm saying? Amen. I'm not just saying just them, but what I'm saying, where's your glory, bud? Where's your glory? Oh, boy, you lived this way, lived all that and everything, and now somebody's got to help you. You can't even, you got to put on the Depends diaper, and where's the glory, bud? Now, I'm serious, y'all. And listen, that happens to not just, that happens to all, sin, right? Sin cursed bodies. My dad's got a permanent catheter right now. My dad's saved man, loves God. Looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. Got a permanent catheter living in, got to stay with. My dad's got to have the Depends. I mean, look here, and God bless him, what dignity he handles it all. Man, I've learned so much from watching him the last couple of months. He handles that with such dignity. No man wants nothing like that. But what I'm saying is, you know why he can handle that with dignity? Because of Jesus Christ and because of trying to walk humbly with him. Instead of being like, oh, what do I, he can just handle it. He can just handle it. But you take somebody that don't know the Lord, and boy, my life was going to be lived this way, and boy, and now it's all broken down. And now it's all, sin will make a mock of you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Sin will make a mock of you. And then nothing you can do. Sometimes I'm so weak you can't even take your own life. Because you got to lay there. And still the Lord reaching out to you. But pride, damnable, horrible pride. Seriously, y'all, it's just horrible. He had warning, he wouldn't heed. Go to Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38. Man. Imagine approaching death and the colors from your Hell's Angels Club don't mean anything now. Can you imagine approaching death and as a head coach, all the trophies and the footballs and the things in there don't mean a thing now? Imagine approaching death and people, can you imagine approaching death and you're seeing accolades and things that people said about you, yet you know this means nothing. This means nothing. If I could have it to do over again, this means nothing. You know, it's funny that we don't get the real stories. You know, Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death, and he's extolled and he's lifted up. Yeah, you know, Patrick Henry regretted that he didn't live before Jesus Christ like he ought to. Patrick Henry regretted some of the things. Thomas Paine, who wrote the common sense thing about these be the times that try men's souls, he said, I wish I'd never written it. The reason is men start realizing as they start approaching that, they realize what matters. And a lot of the things they put their time and energy to don't matter in the light of eternity. And brethren, here you and I, we know though. We know. We've got to make use of that. Jeremiah 38 verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Micaiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Can you imagine having to preach that, say that to the nation and its leaders? Brother, you know what they want to hear is, you're a great people. You've got a great heritage. God is for us. We'll fight to the last ditch. We'll fight to the last man. We can. And Jeremiah says, give up. God says, you're done. Go give yourself up to the enemy. That's a message from God. Look at this. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the prince has said unto the king. So look what the prince has said. We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And on the surface, it looks that way. Sure. On the surface, it's like, what good is he? He's weakening us. Instead of stirring our resolve and stealing our arm to fight, he's weakening everybody. If they listen to that man preach, who's going to do anything for the guy? Who's going to give up? And that would have been right if it hadn't been for the fact that the message was from God. You see, Jeremiah was not, he loved those people. He loved them, but he loved God more. Do you understand? And on the surface, yeah, that was a defeatist message. Because God had determined defeat. And the message was give up. And he loved God. And you know what? Jeremiah was for the people. It's just they couldn't see it. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. That's how bad it had got. The princes were running. Zedekiah was just, he was just done. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So that mire would have been, at the minimum, muddy, thick, a soil that you would sink in. Possibly it would have been waste also. Quite possibly and probably there would have been waste in it, and he just sunk there in it. And he's been doing the will of God. Brethren, if you and I get in our minds that just because we do the will of God God won't let certain things happen. God may let certain things happen. Even though we're pleasing Him and we're doing what we're supposed to do, He still may let certain things happen. It's His business. He knows what He's doing. That's what trust and faith are about. You set yourself, brethren, we set ourselves up if we think, well, I know God won't let this. You don't know that. We don't know that. Sure. Don't ever go and think, well, I know God won't let. You don't know that. Mm-hmm. Just say this. I know God does all things well. Amen. I understand it. He may put me through the test, but He does all things well. Verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury. And they took thence old cast clouts, and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. They had some old rotten rags, filthy things. Cast clouts. We won't even go into what these things could have been. Just bad, all right? And they tied them together, and they're pulling them up with that. Brethren, sometimes the things and the people God may use to bring deliverance to you and I would definitely not be what we expected. Who's coming to His aid? A castrated black man who's got more thoughts for the things of God than do the men of Israel. I tell you what. Here's a castrated black man who's a servant in the king's house who's got more of a burden for the things of God and for the servant of God than do the men of Israel. And I'm sure Jeremiah would have never thought, who? And Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch. He's Ethiopian, who'd been castrated and served the king, but he had a heart toward the... That man's got a heart toward the things of God and the servant of God. And he goes and gets this filthy, dirty rags, and that's what they're going to bring him up out of. You know what? There's a big thing today. The man of God. The man of God. The man of God is supposed to be treated thus and thus and thus. The man of God. Now, let me tell you something. That phrase especially was used truly in the Old Testament. By prophet. Jeremiah was a true man of God. In mire, sunk up with these cast, rotten, rag, clouded things tied to bring him up out of. Be a man of God. Man of God. Brethren, Lord, help us. Oh, may the Lord God in heaven help us. Brethren, you want to stay sound? You want to stay sound? You want to stay balanced? Immerse yourself in that book. Immerse yourself in that book. Immerse yourself in that book. And you'll keep the right balance always. Watch what happens. Verse 12. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? As Jeremiah's, but you can understand. He's about like, you'll kill me? And are you going to obey? Are you going to do what I tell you to do? You can imagine the frustration, right? Verse 16. So Zedekiah the king swear secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of who? He didn't say he's afraid of the Chaldeans. He didn't say he's afraid of, he said, I'm afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. So what are you willing to lose because of being made fun of? I want you to ask yourself that right now in your heart. This man is going to lose his sons, his eyesight, his city. He's going to lose it all because afraid of mockery. What are you afraid of losing because afraid somebody's going to make fun of you? What are you throwing to the wind? What are you casting aside that you won't be able to get back because you're afraid somebody's going to mock you? I wonder how many young girls have lost virginity because they were afraid they'd get mocked. What? You know anything about this? You think, oh man, what are you, little goody two-shoes? What do you? So because of that fear, they lose something, can't get back. How many people have lost their soul in the sense of, I knew a young man. He knew he needed to be saved. He said, but I got one of the members of my family, and I know how they make fun of her, and he did not want them making fun of him and saying the things that they said to her. And that kept him back from coming to Christ. Eternal reward, eternal life, how many things people will lose because they're afraid of somebody making fun of me. Supposedly, the number one cause, the number one fear people have, second, death is second. You know what supposedly the number one is? Public speaking. Some folks would rather die, almost literally. At least when they say that, you know what I'm saying? But they're scared to death. Why? Somebody's going to snicker at me. Listen, you know what? If you'll get over your vanity and pride, you can deal with it. If you'll get over your vanity and pride, you know what you can do? You can laugh with them. I remember when I was in the military. I'm serious. I mean, when I was in the military. They had at the leadership class, right? You had to give a talk, and the two girls that had to do right, they stood up, just bawling, right? And why it is because you know what? I'm out of my comfort zone. I ain't in control. I'm vulnerable. What if somebody laughs at me? What if somebody snickers at me? What if somebody? So what if they do? Laugh along with them. Take and go. But you know what? Pride and vanity. You can't. Look, he's afraid the Jews will mock him. So watch what happens. Verse 20. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy fins have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned by fire. I read that to you because I want you to notice he had warning. He had warning what would happen, but he wouldn't do it. All right? So go to 2 Kings 25, verse 8, or verse 7. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So there's your sons, and you realize they could have lived. My stubbornness, my pride has cost those boys their life. And they're put to death right in front of me. And then they come, and I don't know how they did it, but I guarantee you it wasn't my anesthesia, and I guarantee you they didn't numb his eyeballs when they did it. And what they did, they put his eyes out. I think a lot of times they would take and heat something up and perhaps do it. I don't know if they could have just maybe shoved something in there. Perhaps they heated them up. But that's done. His eyes are put out. And the last thing that man can see and think about is his boys being put to death. And then he's got fetters of brass and they're leading him. And I guarantee in his mind, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Listen. Oh, why didn't I listen? Oh, why didn't I listen? Do you think Jeremiah would feel any pleasure about Jeremiah? You're right. Jeremiah knows he's right. Brother, let me tell you something. When somebody gives you the word of God, Whether you come back 20 or 30 years later and say you were right, they know they were right. They know they were right when they were telling you if it's the Word of God. But if somebody gives you the Word of God, they know they're right. They need to hear from you later on, you were right. They know they were right because it's the Word of God. Don't let it happen. You don't have to. Look, 2 Kings 25, verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So real quick, go to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52. Notice Jeremiah 52, verse 12. Jeremiah 52, 12. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. Now notice it says in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month. Yet in 2 Kings 25 it says on the seventh day of the month, which is, fifth month, seventh day of the month. Now, see, the Bible corrector says, see, there's a discrepancy. The Bible believer says, no, evidently the fires were started on the seventh and they burned to the tenth. No problem whatsoever there. You're just getting, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give you different details of the Lord's ministry with no contradiction. It's the same thing here. Well, this one says the seventh, and this one says, listen, then evidently the fires were started on one, on the seventh, and finished up there by the tenth. Or still going by the tenth, still burning on. There's no problem there. We just know how long those fires were burning. Which, think about it, brethren, if you're burning something like a city there, and it's not like you're going to have fire engines speeding to the scene like you got today. That thing's not going to burn for a while. Real quick, we'll stop here. Go to Lamentations 4. Lamentations 4. Once again, brother, one of the ways you know that that King James Bible is a word of God? Because of so many things that look like contradictions. One of the ways you know the Bible was written by God and not man is because it is filled with things that look like contradictions. But they're not. See, the Bible believer always approaches the Bible believingly. The Bible corrector says, see, those don't match up. The Bible believer says, right, they don't match up. God's given me more detail to get the full picture. You see, if, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. If man wrote that book, man would never write a book the way the Bible's written. Because listen, if you as a man were trying to convince people that this book is without errors, you'd never write it that way. Never. Because as you read the Bible, it looks like it is filled with things that contradict. It's filled with numbers that don't match up here, situations that don't. And it's like, so now a believer's liable to say, well, Lord, why didn't you make it easier? Make it, because God don't have to do that. He is God. He throws his word out there. He puts it out and says, there it is. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe me or not? Are you going to love me enough and trust me enough to give me the benefit of the doubt and look and hunt for yourself? Are you going to take the same attitude of the Bible critic and say, see, it's how can you trust it? It's got a contradiction. There's no contradictions. In fact, the things that look like contradictions are things that will bolster and increase your faith if you trust what God said and say, Lord, I don't believe it's a contradiction. I believe you just give me fuller detail that's helping me get the full picture. It's the attitude you approach it with. All right? And that book is only, it was written this way because it was written by God. Man wouldn't have done that. Because you can only do that if you're the supreme authority. Lamentations 4, verse 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion and hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Real quick. Brethren, what God said would happen and what they thought wouldn't happen did happen. Who would have thought that the enemy would have come into Jerusalem? Who would have thought? And you know, there were people, you know, listen, there were countries looking around going, yes, yes. Oh, we've waited for this day. Let me tell you something. America's day's coming. Because all the nation's days are coming. It just is. But you can't do the way things are doing and have things. No nations is, brethren, if Israel, the people of God, did not escape such, we'd be foolish, brethren, to think. And let me tell you something. There are people waiting with bated breath. Brethren, there are people that you would think like this country. In other countries, they don't. They are waiting with bated breath with an attitude of like, yes. Yes. This is the day we've longed for. Brethren, what do? You pray for your country. You do your part by trying to get the gospel out. You do your part by standing for righteousness. You do your part by staying low and humble and walk with God. There's safety in that. Let me tell you something, and I will get into this probably next week some, but guess what people fared the best when that happened? The poor of the land. Those who just lived humbly and walked with God fared okay out of that thing. But it was the mighty men, the great men, those of wealth and affluence, who really suffered with that thing. Brethren, look here. If you catch on the spirit of the age, and if you start going after the things that the Gentiles seek after, as Jesus put it, you're just setting yourself up for some hurt. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you can weather whatever comes up in the will and grace and help of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness and your grace. Father, I pray that you'll help us now. Help us to lay these things in the part, every area of our heart and life. Show us how to make the application with it. And Lord, just help us the rest of the service this morning. We thank you and ask this in the Lord Jesus' name, Father. Amen.